It's good to see all of you. Glad that you're joining from England or around the corner in your apartment. I have the privilege to be a lead pastor here at this church, and I know Jasmine just prayed, but I just have a sense that I'm supposed to pray before I speak again, largely because we gather here as a church so that you encounter God. That's it. We want you to encounter God because that's who you need more than anything else. You need God. And so what I see in the scriptures is that those who get most out of God, from God, are those who are most open to God. And so I just want to encourage you to be open this morning. And if you will, kind of open your hands just as a sign that you're open to receive from God with me. So let's pray. God, we come to you with open hands because we know that you love to fill them. You are a God of abundance. You're a God of life. You're a God of peace. And so fill us with these good gifts that you have for us. Speak to each of us as you will this morning. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he presents two questions to them to consider. The first is, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? And the second question is there anything more valuable than your soul? To put it in kind of the terms of this sermon series, what will it profit you if you return to normal while completely disregarding your soul? Is there anything more important in your life right now than the condition of your soul? That's how it would translate today. And as we have talked about rebuilding normal, we have simply said this, that God's not interested in us just returning to what normal was. The same way we are excited that in the rebuilding of New York City, it includes outdoor dining permanently. There is a rebuilding normal that God has for us that is better than what we left behind before the pandemic. And so we want to approach it with intent, but also direction from God. And we've started this sermon series by looking at what is a Christian anthropology. Anthropology being, what is our human biology and our human behavior that God intends for us to embrace and live out? There is a natural anthropology that we are presented from the world that says it is normal for you to view your biology like this. It is normal for you to behave in a certain way. But Christ and God have always had this vision of a different anthropology. And we believe that Christian anthropology is meant to shape our lives for the better, and that that will shape our Christian ecclesiology, meaning how we operate as a church that can be more in line with what God intended. And then that'll lead our Christian missiology, how we are to love our neighbor and to be concerned with what God is concerned. So we started by saying, let's deal with the issues of the heart, because we listen to those who love us and we listen to those we love. And so he said, let's return to Jesus, because there's no greater love found in all of humanity than Christ our Lord. And let's listen to the one who loves us to tell us how we are to live our lives. And last week we said, not only that, but he says first, your body matters. That inside of Christian anthropology, there's not this separation of body, soul, mind, but there is an integrated anthropology. And that he cares about the body, which is why we as believers, we care about babies in the womb, and we care about every single injustice that comes against the human body in our world right now. And it's why it matters what you consume in your body and how you use your body. And today we're going to talk about the soul. We're going to do some soul work. In regards to the soul, the way that the Bible defines it, it starts in the Old Testament and uses a Hebrew word that means the breath of life. That God formed us and then he breathed into us, and that takes on the form of a soul, the breath that animates your being. And in the New Testament, there's a Greek word, psyche, that is used, where we get psychology and we talk about personality and our personhood. And so the biblical understanding of your soul is the breath of life that animates every part of your life. There's a quote by Dallas Willard in the book Renovation of the Heart that I think puts it well. It says, our soul is like a stream of water, which gives strength, direction, and harmony to every other area of life. And when that stream is as it should be, that's key, We are constantly refreshed and exuberant in all we do, because our soul is then profusely rooted in the vastness of God and His kingdom, including nature. All else within us is then enlivened by that stream. Therefore, we are in harmony with God, His reality, and the rest of human nature and nature at large. Another analogy that Dallas Willard gives is he says, your soul is the operating system of your life. That the same way your phone depends on an operating system and your computer, hopefully you have a Mac, depends on your operating system, your body depends upon your soul. And so it's time for us to do a little bit of soul work. Because when he speaks to that in that quote, he's saying that if the soul is as it should be, there will be harmony and refreshment and exuberance. Which means that if it is not as it should be, that's when you and I become restless. And restless souls lead to ruined lives. That if you are exhausted and wounded, what is animating your life is more exhaustion and woundedness. But if you are refreshed and exuberant in your soul, then what your body then exudes to the world is refreshment and exuberance and life and harmony. That we cannot rebuild normal from a restless soul. We must rebuild normal with a refreshed soul. And so I'm going to do some soul work, but before I do that, I want two things in the back of your mind for you to consider. We believe so much in this that we as a church offer things to you to explore this further than today. The first is that we partner with you in counseling. We go 50-50 with you on a certain number of counseling-like sessions so that you can do the soul work and dive deep into what is exhausting you, what trauma you've experienced, what wounds you've had, so that your soul can find healing. We go 50-50 with you because we want to remove the stigma from counseling and we want to remove any hindrance that might prevent you from pursuing counseling. But second, it's why we have community groups. Your soul matters so much to God that it matters to us. That's why we have community groups. Because you need to be in a community that can know you and love you to see what has exhausted you and what gives you life. So that you can find a place where you're so loved and feel safe that you can start to share with them, I'm exhausted and this is why. I'm wounded and this is what happened to me. But we have a specific community group that targets soul work, and it's called Soul Care. It's based after this book by Rob Reimer. And I've been in soul care for the last 6 months, and I'll probably have six more months to go because the soul work is deep work. And what would it profit me if I gain normal but I lose my soul? So we have these two things that I want you to consider in the background so that as you hear this, you may think, that's my next step. I need to do that. Because some of you, that's what you need to do. But for all of us, there is words from the scripture that speak to you individually so that you cannot live from a restless soul, but you can live with a refreshed soul. And so I just have two parts to this sermon, and they're built around two points. And it's this. The first point is, burdened souls destroy normal, and refreshed souls rebuild normal. Burdened souls destroy normal. And I want to sit in these three verses today with you from Matthew chapter 11. And these verses have been so meaningful for me throughout the pandemic. It was the first message that I preached when we all went online and we couldn't gather. And yet I kept forgetting them throughout the pandemic. And only in this year and only recently has God reanimated it for me to say, this is so crucial. So I want to read it for you, but I've asked Shay to leave it up on the screen because I want you to marinate in these verses today. Jesus said to them, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Now, if we read that from a pure body standpoint, we think, oh, I just need some sleep. I just need a vacation. I just need a day off. But Jesus is not talking about a weariness from mere physical labor. He's talking about the weariness that comes, whether it's physical labor or not, that comes mentally and at a soul deep inside of us level that causes exhaustion. So he goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So Jesus is speaking this to crowds. And he's looking out over the crowds, and he is seeing women who are holding their babies. He's seeing families who are taking a break from their practice of work. He is seeing couples that are taking a break to listen and go, does this guy have something to offer that no one else does? He's talking to you the same way he's talking to them. And he says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is speaking about a burden on the soul, and he describes it as a yoke that you are carrying and that you are bound to. A yoke is a term used to describe oxen that are joined together to carry forth work, that they are stuck in that yoke, and they are bound by it, and they are burdened by it, and they have to do the work that the yoke tells them to do. And as I look at this, when it talks about the soul level, it means this, that restless souls come from soul burdens. And by soul burdens, I mean those things that weigh you down and yet you feel trapped by that drive your life. They're animating your life, but not in a good way. So where do we get these soul burdens? Well, soul burdens come from a Christian term that we often use called besetting sins. So besetting sins are sins that you constantly struggle with, whether you are in your 20s or whether you are in your 60s. They tend to cycle back and you participate in them. They could be gossip. It could be easier for you to talk about somebody else than actually be vulnerable and talk about yourself. And you get life from sharing what other people are dealing with and struggling with. It could be anger. That no matter what you do to deal with this struggle, it comes out of you unexpectedly. For me, it's anxiety. No matter what I've done, I find myself back into this bond of worry, telling me to consider the bad things that could happen. But when we dig deeper, we recognize that besetting sins come from believing lies. That there are lies that you and I partner with about who we are and who God is that drive us into bondage, into a yoke that God never wanted for us. It's believing lies. And those lies can come upon you because of what someone has done to you or what you've chosen to believe is best for you. And so then you begin to be bound to that, and it begins to drive you. So what do we mean by believing lies? Well, it was illuminated for me this week in a conversation I had with three friends who are starting a business together. And they're attempting to start a business that is influenced by their faith in Christ. And as I was meeting with them, they wanted me to just pray for them and talk to them about it. And I just started to ask, well, how's it going? And each of them were speaking about how they complement one another professionally. There was one person phenomenal at operations, and the other people were like, I can give him this long to-do list, and then he knocks it out and he comes back for more. Like, we just trust him to achieve and accomplish all these things. Another person said, I just have really embraced this idea that I am to worry about the vision and the alignment. So we make big decisions, I'm concerned with what's going to drive this business forward. And the other person was in sales, and he's like, people like me and they buy whatever I sell. And they were talking about each other in such encouraging terms. And I began to ask them this question, because they were saying, we want to make sure that this complementary relationship continues. And I asked them this question, what motivates you or what hinders you from doing what you're good at? What motivates you? What drives you? What do you think that matters most as you approach your work? Because that is a belief system that then tells you that you're valuable if you do these things. And for the person in operations, he said, if I achieve my to-do list for the day, I feel valuable to this company and I feel valuable to the world. The person that said, I've accomplished the vision and alignment, they said, if I tackle the biggest challenges that I have today, I feel valuable, I feel worthwhile, I feel loved, I feel like I matter, there's worth to me. And every day I have to consider, do I have what it takes? That was the phrase that came in. Do I have what it takes to overcome this and to make this decision and defeat this challenge? And the third person in sales said, like, I just want to meet my numbers. I'm just kidding, that's not true. But that's how salespeople tend to think, right? What he's saying is, I want people to like me, to like what I offer, and I want to be approved, and then if I make a sale, that encourages me and validates me that I'm good at what I do. Now, those are the motivators, but what happens when rejection comes? Is this person's value diminished? What happens if at the end of the day there was so much chaos and the to-do list couldn't get finished? What happens when the challenge wasn't able to be accomplished and overcome? See, these motivators can easily turn into burdensome lies that they believe, because that individual could be told, you don't have what it takes to defeat this challenge. It's too big for you. Or that person could say, you don't have what it takes to sell this. We're not going to accept what you have. We don't approve of you. Or that person could say, I don't have what it takes to achieve what has been laid in front of me. These besetting sins that drive performance and approval and our thirst, these are soul thirsts that we want satisfied, and so we run after them. For me, one of my besetting sins and believing lies is born out of a lie that says, I'm not worthy of being loved. And when I live in that lie, I am driven and motivated by performance, and I rise and fall based on whether or not I performed perfectly. Not just perform, but if I did it perfectly. Or it's also driven by approval, that if someone likes what I did, then I'm satisfied at a soul level. These soul burdens. What are the lies that you have partnered with and you believe in? What besetting lies that come back and cause these besetting sins that you are struggled with and bound by, that you've been yoked to, and then they drive you, and they cause you to treat other people a certain way to get your soul satisfied, to approach each day trying to take out of it instead of give towards it. What are the lies? See, Jesus comes in and he sees that we are bound by these, and he says, I want to remove these lies from you. You've been bound, you've been struggled. I want to break the bond of that yoke and take it off of you. And so Jesus looks at this crowd that's burdened. Maybe they're exhausted because they've just been trying to make their day go well. And he looks at them and he says, don't believe those lies. Don't do that anymore. No, he doesn't say that. He says, come to me. Come to me, that he has the power, not based on your ability to remove or break the bonds, he has the power just to lift it off of you, just to take it from you. And that language of come to me is not a one-time act. It's not just a moment of like, oh, I don't want to do this anymore, take it from me. It's the language of follow me. See, because he doesn't say that you won't have a yoke anymore. He says you're trading yokes. You're trading burdens. And so he says, my yoke will be placed upon you. And we've said this before, but we need to say it again. See, what a yoke would do would bond two oxen together. And so when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's saying, come and bind yourself to me. And in that time period, what they would do is they would take a young ox and put it next to the strongest ox to train and to teach it on the ways that it should go. And so Jesus is saying, come to me in your weariness and your weakness. Take my yoke because I'll carry the burden. That's why it's light. That's why it's easy, is because Jesus does the work. And all of us are trying to buck against Jesus doing the work. Go, no, I got this. I can figure this out. I can solve this problem. I can overcome this issue. And Jesus is like, but why? Why are you making it so hard? I want to carry this, and I'm just asking you to come alongside of me so I can carry the burden and you feel like you have nothing on you. See, it still looks the same in your life. You still have those same responsibilities. You still have those same demands of you at work and in relationships, and yet the way you carry it on a soul level is different because Jesus is carrying it for you. He says, let me have those burdens and I will give you mine. And I will lead you forward. See, right now, we have soul burdens that are destroying our understanding of normal. Dallas Willard was saying, it's like a stream of water, then when it as it should be, will cause alignment and harmony to God and to reality. But if that stream gets poisoned, by lies, your understanding of normal gets twisted. Your understanding of your Christian anthropology, what your body is made for, what your soul is supposed to believe and live for, gets twisted. See, these lies twist us in such a way that we do not live in the harmony and the direction and the vastness of God's abundance that he wants to give and flood our lives with. So he is saying, are you ready to stop carrying this soul burden? And then he turns and says, if soul burdens destroy normal, it's refreshed souls that will rebuild normal. He says, come and find rest for your souls. That word of rest is a state of rest. It is your status. It is something that you stay in. That's what he's intending for you to have, is that every morning you don't wake up tired because you didn't get enough sleep. You wake up filled with the life and animated in such a way that you're ready for the day that God has intended for you, that he's made for you. It is a state of rest. And when he says, come to me, he says, I want to give you something that is easy. That word easy is also translated kindness, which means the burden that God is going to give you for that day is kind. It's the same word that God uses in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, when he says, my loving kindness is what leads you to repentance and change. And so if it is soul burdens that are born from believing lies and caught besetting sins, it is returning to Christ's burden that is kind that will turn you to what is true. So inside of those three friends that I mentioned, if they were going to turn from the lies and then return to the truth, the one individual would say, Jesus can tackle every trial and every challenge that is ever laid in my path. Therefore, I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can tackle any challenge or trial because he's placed me here by the work of the Spirit. The person in sales isn't worried about the acceptance or the rejection from the client that they are trying to sell because they say, Jesus accomplished my acceptance before God. I am fully loved and fully valued, so now I am free, no matter what that individual says to me. And the person filled by achievement says, it's all been done. Jesus says it's finished. And so, yes, I will achieve today, but out of abundance, out of rest. See, one of the things that God's convicted me on is that earlier this year, he said to me, I want you to operate out of rest, not exhaustion. I want you to live from a state of rest, not live in constant exhaustion. And I've been convicted over these last few weeks because I have veered away over the course of these many months, thinking I must do more. How weird in the pandemic when we can't do more, our minds are telling us, I must do more at work. I must do more at home. See, that is why this is slavery that Jesus wants to move your souls from, because it drives you into unhealthy patterns and lies. And the truth sets you free. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. But what the scriptures tell us is that that state of rest, he wants it for us. But it's also honest with us that we tend to leave it pretty often. And so if we are going to rebuild normal, we have to get back to that state of rest regularly. Our soul work is to live as refreshed souls instead of just allowing us to be restless souls. And so I want to end today by just encouraging you in four ways for you to pursue refreshed souls. The first is that you would do a daily soul check. A daily soul check. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, we don't lose heart because even though our body, our outer man, our outer self wastes away, our inner man, our souls, can be renewed day by day. And the emphasis of the scriptures is that you would daily be refreshed. You would daily return to the stream of living water, so that you would live from a state of rest. But that requires that you do a daily soul check. See, studies have shown that you and I tend to look at our phone, we check our phone almost 150 times a day. The same study discovered that some of us have our email open constantly, and so we're checking our email constantly. while half of us are smart enough to just set it aside for 1 to 3 times a day. But we never go a day without checking our email. We barely go a few minutes without checking our phone. But how many of you have checked your soul as much as you've checked your phone? See, the invitation is to do this soul check. And what David would do in the Psalms, we see, is that he would have a conversation with his soul. There's a psalm where he says, "Why are you downcast? Why are you depressed today? Why are you struggling today?" See, because if we don't check our soul will find itself into restlessness easy. And so then we find ourselves depressed and despairing and hopeless. It's because we haven't checked our soul and then checked it back into correction, right? To be able to say, let's return to Jesus. He just says, come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden, and he will just give you rest. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't say, come to me and work for rest. He says, come and I'll give you rest. So do a daily soul check, but maybe every time you check your phone, you need to change that background to say, check your soul. So that you can do a regular soul check. But the second way is that God, throughout the scriptures, gives us rhythms for soul rest. Rhythms for soul rest. He gives us a new routine, which is really crucial for you to rebuild normal, is to take back a normal routine that the world is telling you you have to fall into. And a routine that Jesus gives, that God gives from the very beginning, is this routine of what's called Sabbath in the scripture. In the scripture, it is a full day of rest that is not just for your body to have a weekend, but it is for your soul to be refilled and restored and renewed by God himself. Sabbath is not a day off. It's a day of rest in the presence of God. Now, and that's not just that you isolate and you become a monk. There's a rabbi, Abraham Heschel, who said that if you work with your body, rest with your mind. But if you work with your mind, rest with your body. What he's emphasizing is this Christian anthropology that all of it is interlinked. And so if you are doing a bunch of mental work, the best thing you can do is get out into nature. The best thing you can do is be physically active, and that can restore your soul. But if you work with your body, it's this invitation to come and sit and read and be in the presence of God and mentally engage with him. See, he gives Sabbath, and our tendency is to make it a law. Well, it has to be a 24-hour period. It has to be from Friday night to Saturday. And that's what we see in the Orthodox communities here in our city. But Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You weren't made to just try to figure out some law that would give you rest. It was made so that you could figure out the love of God and find rest in Jesus Christ. And so he has uniquely made you to find rest in his presence in a unique way. For me, if I don't get active, either on a bike or playing basketball, or now I'm playing soccer, but I've never played soccer in my life, but that restores my soul. And I get to appreciate that God has given us this good gift of sport. That's me. And I'm valuable enough to God to set aside time for that, to not just set aside time to serve other people, but he values me so much that he wants me to be filled and restored. And he values you so much that he wants you to do whatever it takes to find rest for your soul. But the third aspect is that you would find a community of soul warriors. That's what I want us to be. A community of soul warriors. Because when these three individuals invited me to talk to them about spiritually influencing their company, I said the success of your company is dependent on the spiritual success of this community of three. Their company will not be successful if their community dies. And I said, so you must war for each other's numbers and success professionally. The way you war for that, you must war for each other's souls. And we as a community must have that as our mindset when we go into community groups. That we must be sensitive to what is warring against that person's soul. And how can I go to battle for them? Battle for them in prayer. Battle for them in truth. That they would not believe lies anymore and be bound to that, but they would be yoked to Jesus and his truth. We can be a community of soul warriors that fight for each other. And listen, that's going to require that you be vulnerable. and not authentic, vulnerable. That's going to require that when you go into a community group, that you take that step of going, this is where I'm weary. This is what exhausts me. This is what has hurt my soul, and I need your help to be restored and renewed. Because God does his work in community. And he does it in isolation, but never apart from community. But the last thing is something that I just want us to do today, and that's a soul intervention. A soul intervention. There are these beautiful moments that I can look back in my life where it wasn't merely because I was in community, it wasn't merely because I was following the routine of God, it wasn't even because I was daily in his presence. It was just that he intervened. He said, I'm so dissatisfied with the condition of your soul that I will interrupt it. See, Jesus is teaching about something else in the moment that he looks out on these crowds and says, it's time to stop. Come to me now. Come to me now and find rest for your souls. And so I know for a fact that the majority of people in this room that are watching online have not done a soul check in a while, because it's just our habit. And Jesus has said, enough. It's why I have you here. It's why I have you tuning in. It's why I have you listening to this, because it's time for me to step in and have an intervention. That's what he did on the cross and in the resurrection, is that he intervened and said, enough of this destruction, enough of this sadness, enough of this despair. Let me crush that in your life. Let me crush the besetting sin, the lies that you believe, and let me rise to new life. There's power in the name of Jesus because he destroyed every lie and every sin and everything that wars against your soul. And he resurrected in bodily form to say your soul and your body can be restored and renewed. It can find rest. The state of feeling loved and feeling known. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to let Jesus intervene today. So the way we started is you started with open hands. And I'm going to ask you to start with open hands, but also to open your imagination. And to let Jesus come in and say, come to me, all you weary and heavy laden. And let him see where your soul is hurting and where it's wounded. And let him, by his power, touch it and bring healing. So let's pray together. Jesus, there's a changing of the seasons that is coming for each soul and our society. But we don't want to just fall back into a normal and forfeit our souls. So we come to you with open hands that you would intervene. Father, there are lies about why we are weary and why we are exhausted. Jesus, come. Step in and point on those lies and crush them in our mind and crush them as yokes around our neck. Jesus, I pray that you would just walk to the people in their imaginations today and take the yoke off their shoulders. Break it. And then put your arm around their shoulder as a new yoke, bound to them where you carry their burdens, where you carry what's hurting them, and you lead them into healing. Jesus, we come to you because you say you'll give us rest for our souls. Cleanse that stream of water that it could be filled with harmony and refreshed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.